In the name of Jesus Christ, our true and only light, dear fellow heirs of the Reformation. Some of you may be able to relate to this. There was a time in my life I thought all this Reformation, all this talk about Martin Luther, maybe a bit much. After all, we're not supposed to glorify man. We don't have another pope. We're supposed to glorify God. So why all this talk about Martin Luther? Do you realize that most Americans, when they hear that, they can't distinguish between the 16th century preacher, Dr. Martin Luther, versus Dr. Martin Luther King, the political activist of the 1960s? What has changed for me is reading Luther. Not a bunch of stuff about him, but his own writings. They asked him to write model sermons, or at least record them, on what was called a postille. Published about the time my ministry started, Baker Bookhouse, 8 volumes of Luther's sermons all through the church year. That's where you hear the heart of a sinner who desperately feels his wickedness and his need for a Savior, even though people in his day that knew him thought he was a very moral and upstanding monk and priest and all of that. He knew his sin. And in his writings, he talks about how desperately he needed a Savior and how grateful he was to know Jesus as the one and only. To put his faith in Jesus was Luther's whole delight. And in this 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, many extra books have been written and published that I encourage you to get your hands on and read and listen to. There are some like Bainton's biography that you can get on Amazon and listen all the way through that and just hear the story of a man who does not deserve our worship at all, a fallible, sinful man who nevertheless knew his Savior and was used by God to change the world. Education, even secular education, they're noticing that and talking about it again in these days. But most of all, the good news of sins forgiven, heaven won. Whether you go back 3,200 years or 500 years, the song never grows old. And fascinating to me, in Psalm 46, the song has to go back to about 3,200 years ago, almost to the time of Moses, because something happened to the sons of Korah. This family that shows us that sadly there is a song of death for the enemy in this same song of life in the land of the living. Death for those who reject the Lord, life for those who receive the Son of God. It's Numbers chapter 16. Remember that little heading by the sons of Korah, or for the sons of Korah? The family of Korah is back in the desert, in the wilderness, with Moses shortly after the Exodus. I'll just read you a few verses from Numbers 16. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelet, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" It's a rebellion. It's church leaders opposing the Lord's prophet Moses. And so in the course of Numbers 16, he sets up a test. Let's see who the Lord has chosen. If something strange happens, and these people die a very unnatural death, and he specified how, this is God's judgment. We jump down to verses 31 to 34 of Numbers 16. As soon as Moses finished saying all this, the ground under those families split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave and everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." The rest of the Israelites were terrified at their own guilt. And Luther knew this story. And he was terrified at the fact that he was standing up against the Lord's authorities in the church and state. And he knew his sin. And he knew that if he was sinning in this rebellion, he deserved no better than Korah and his followers out there in the wilderness. How about you and me? Has your heart grown to the point where you can love the Lord God with all of what you are? Everything that you have and everything that you are, all your time, your talent, your treasure, everything in your heart. Do you love God so much that you think about Him constantly and look forward to being with Him forever and eternity? Who has? Who can? That takes care of the first three commandments. God's glory, God's name, God's word. We've broken them all. And love your neighbor as yourself in commandments 4 through 10. Who doesn't covet? Even if you can claim you never stole, you never murdered, you never committed adultery, have you taken care of everyone around you that needs taking care of? Not with complaining, but with a glad heart and a willing mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself. We've all broken the commandments. We have been in rebellion against God. And Korah's family could remember this terrible incident that happened to their leaders. So why should we remember our leaders? In Hebrews, in the New Testament, there's a passage that has helped me a great deal with this whole question of the Reformation. The Holy Spirit says to the writer to the Hebrews, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their way of life and the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." We have a command from God to look back at our leaders. The Korahites did that as well, but something happened. They were hearing more than this song of death against God's enemies. Somewhere along the line, it was in Moses' law, it was in the sacrifices, it was in all the foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. They heard about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in that family, there was repentance, miraculous, awesome repentance. And every single heart and soul here that takes God seriously and just wants to be right with God, He's already getting you in His arms. He's already bringing you home to His heart. Because there is this song that never grows old, 3,200 years, 500 years. It's not just the song of death for the enemy, but those whom God has brought out of that darkness, called into His wonderful light. It's also the song of life in the land of the living. One of the things that you notice about Martin Luther in his sermons and in his biographies in particular is that he had a question on his mind. A very serious question. And part of it was that his enemies were throwing this at him. But it was on his conscience too. He nailed those 95 theses, the statements in Latin to be debated about indulgences. Can you buy the forgiveness of sins and so forth? That was what basically began the Lutheran Reformation, October 31st, 1517. But the question came up, Luther, how can you stand against the last 1,000 years of the Christian church? The medieval church taught explicitly that you're saved not just by what Christ did, but by your works. And when you don't have enough works and merits, you go to the church because there are saints with more than enough to share with you. That's what indulgence was supposed to do. You were supposed to be able to buy that extra merit. And you may think that this is only ancient history, but indulgences are still sold in the Roman Catholic Church today. It's still in the books. It's still part of official Roman Catholic doctrine. And Luther had a serious question. How could I be right and they be wrong? His favorite church father, Augustine, was into work righteousness. And people would throw this at him. But every time he opened his Bible, reading from the Hebrew of the Old Testament, or the Greek of the New Testament, or the Latin Vulgate, Jerome's translation from 1,000 years before that, it always said the same thing. But Luther was torn apart by this. He was torn apart by his sins, and he didn't know what to do about it. The thunderbolt in that storm that made him swear to Saint Anne, if she'd just keep him alive, he would become a monk. He became the most austere of the orders, the Augustinian order, and he whipped himself, he starved himself, he basically ruined his health, all trying to get right with God. And even though he prayed day and night, just as he was taught as a good Catholic, he could not shake that fear and that guilt. He was convinced, as the Catholic Church taught, that you had to confess every sin, otherwise it wasn't forgiven. He had not found that passage in Psalms yet where it says, the Holy Spirit tells us, who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. None of us can confess all of our sins. Forgive my hidden faults. That's there in the Bible. But Luther's father confessor finally realized there's something that he needs to get right in his heart. And this father confessor, Johann Staupitz, had found the gospel himself. I'm convinced of that from reading. He knew about his own Savior. And he kept trying to direct Luther to Christ. Finally, he said, you know, there's a new university in Wittenberg. You're going to be a professor of the Bible. You got to get your doctorate, all that. Luther complained he was too busy. But he had to study Psalms and lecture. He had to study Romans and teach the people. He had to study Galatians and come back and preach in the congregation. And that's where the Lord finally convinced him that there's something else in this word righteousness that doesn't mean we got to give it up to God. That's what this whole merit thing is all about. Like, Jesus said it is finished, but the church says, the Roman Catholic Church, it's not finished. You got to do this, you got to do that. Jesus says, no, it is finished. And the book of Romans says there's a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Instead of what we've got to give up to God, there is this righteousness that comes down in what Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, said, the Lord, our righteousness. He is what we need. And so what God demands in his law, God gives us in his gospel. The very Son of God who came to live a righteous life in your place and mine and the whole world, and then die the death that we could not die and suffer and wash away the sins of the world. Paul says in Romans that the law and the prophets testify to this. It says that 700 years before Christ in Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God just wants you to believe it. God just wanted to convince Luther that this was the truth. And once he was convinced of that, he said it was like heaven opened to him. And suddenly that question that had plagued him so much didn't plague him anymore, because this is what God says, and God cannot lie. He says your sins are forgiven. Trust him, believe it. So for 500 years, that gospel has rung out, and we have been heirs of that gospel reformation, the restoring of the good news by God through this servant, this sinful, fallible man who did not want the church named after him. He wanted it named Evangelical, because that means gospel-oriented. But he said, if you get rid of the name Luther, you'll probably be throwing out his doctrine too. So he said, all right, you know, but it's not what he wanted. It's all about Christ, in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through Scripture alone, and all alone to the glory of God. God is our refuge and strength. It was this in verse 4 that was so comforting to Luther. There is a river, its streams bring joy to the city of God, make glad the city of God, the holy place of the Most High. He finally realized, I can't swim against the current anymore. I can't overcome the holiness of God. But he's come in the current of the gospel, and when that river flowed through his heart, he finally realized, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, because God says so. Whatever my heart tells me is a lie. God says I'm saved. This is the river of God's gospel, the good news that comes to us through the word and the sacraments and still flows to the church of God. He will help her at daybreak. In our day and age, 500 years after the Reformation, nations are still in rebellion. Our own hearts are still by nature in rebellion. But there are those who want to secretly rebel against God and give all sorts of reasons for why you should be more moral while they go off behind closed doors and do things that are grossly immoral. We're not just talking about politicians and bad actors. All sorts of people out there will wag the finger at you as if they are somehow holier and that you are supposed to be right with God by what you do, if only you'd be like them. And yet this sinfulness has gone on behind closed doors forever. What goes on behind the closed doors of your own heart? Does God still have work to do of reformation in our hearts? Nations are in turmoil. Kingdoms fall. God raises his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And some people in their rebellion against God today are not so secretive about it. They want to worship creation without the Creator. And they demand that we teach an accidental nature in our schools. They demand that you save the planet without the Savior. And they want to preach a kind of spirituality without the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit points us back to the Word of God, this river of life that flows from the heart of God through His Word and sacrament. And He says, come, look at the works of the Lord, what a wasteland He has made of the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He shatters the bow. He cuts up the spear. He burns the carts with fire. Do you realize that that's a slap in the face to political left and political right? Just slapping them all down. Really? An end to war? No more weapons? No more supply carts even? And burns the shields with fire? The carts and all that? And it's the Lord that brings this devastation on the earth? Really? Think about the storms that blew through the West Coast or the East Coast. It's the fires out west. There's more coming. Earthquakes all over the world, even in the center part of the country. The Lord shows His power. He devastates. And Jesus says that those incidents of catastrophe are meant to bring us to repentance, to help us remember our sin and our need for a Savior, not to stand back and act like we are more righteous than others because we're not subjected to that kind of suffering. But do you realize what a blessing it is that the Lord can come back in all of this and say, be still. Be still and know that I am God. That's good for you when you're a little kid growing up and you got lots of questions and maybe you're scared. Be still and know that I am God, he says, while you're a teenager and struggling with all the problems that are in this world as you try to be a godly teenager and the world is godless. When you're working, when you're at school, when you've grown up and the kids are grown and you're looking more at the end of life and there's more in the rearview mirror than there is in front of you, God is still saying, be still and know that I am God. How is it that we really come to know for sure that this God is our God, that He cannot lie, that all His promises are true for you? It's the same trouble and turmoil that God's people have had to suffer down through the ages, whether it was the Israelites in the wilderness with Moses or Martin Luther and laymen likewise who were absolutely convinced that the gospel is the blessing of God 500 years ago, or Christians today just struggling to be faithful to the Lord who has been faithful to you. When He puts that desire in your heart, the recognition of your baptism, the reception of baptism, God's name on you, the desire to have Lord's Supper, as his holy supper, not just of bread and wine, but of his body and blood. These are all gifts of the Spirit that shows that reformation has been taking place in your heart, and praise God, he's not done with you yet. I often thank him for that when I see my sins and my need for a Savior. Thank you, Lord, you're not done with me yet. It's through the trials, the temptations, that you see how real God's mercy and grace truly are. That you say, this is my God who says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. As he is being exalted here in this place today, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is a fortress for us. And when the Lord has done that work in your heart and continues to do it through his word and sacrament, giving you not just the desire, but the ability to please God in Jesus Christ your Savior, that reformation has come home to you. And you realize it's not just about a man or a group of men or a group of people or a church body. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God's Son for you, the champion of his church, the head of his church, the one who says through his holy writer to you and to me today, be still and know that I am God. Glory to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.